And I just summarized this section with a passage from Psalm 39 and verse 1. Here's where David said, I will guard my mouth when in the presence of the wicked. I know from my background, when I'm among enemies, and you know they're enemies, they say, how you doing? I'm fine. Well, what's going on? Oh, not much. I mean, they're getting nothing because they're an enemy. And we need to think about how we're going to be talking to friends, to enemies, whatever way it is. And sometimes in the presence of an enemy, you just say, hey, how you doing? But you are careful in that regard. And sometimes it's scary if you need to say something and you have to weigh, well, should I say this at this time or this at that time? And you always speak the truth. You try to say it kindly. But it's scary. Nelson Mandela said, I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. And that's true. And so we're going to look at some of what Jesus did, and then you think of ways that maybe it will apply in your life. So if you have your Bibles open, we'll be beginning in Mark chapter 12 and verse 1. It just says, and he began to speak to them. Well, to whom? Who are we talking about? As we get started in this first section, he is going to be addressing some people. And this first parable is given a number of names. But one of them that could be given is the evil tenant farmers. Some people call the parable the vineyard. Well, the vineyard is just kind of where they're working. It's the people working there that really has the person's attention. Look with me, if you have your Bibles open, sometimes when you see therefore and, what you back up a little bit to see the context. And in Mark chapter 11, down in verse 27, and they came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. So that kind of puts the context where he's going to be doing his teaching. So then in chapter 12, verse 1, and he began to speak to them. So here's the people in the temple area. And he said, a man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when harvest time came, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. And they took him, beat him, sent him away empty-handed. He said, wait a minute, I put this property, I planted the whole vineyard, I built the tower, here's the wine press, here's the vat. I did everything. All you got to do is work it, but I get some kind of return out of that. He said, no, you don't. And again, he sent another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. He said, another one they killed, and so with many others, beating some and killing others. And he had one more to send, a beloved son, and he sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But the vine growers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. They took him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. Well, as you come to this parable, he talks about here is this man. He is a landowner, and he started out doing some building. And it said he built a vineyard, and so that here you can see kind of the grape leaves in the front, and you can see the little stakes maybe all throughout. So that's supposed to be really a very extensive vineyard. And he built a tower. They would do that, a watchtower. They didn't have security cameras and motion detectors and such as that. And so we're going to get up there. And so if somebody's trying to sneak in, steal, if foxes or other things that is counterproductive, or a warring band of whoever, we're going to see them ahead of time. And so you see in that graphic, here's maybe a guy going up to relieve his friend. And he built a wall. And so around the perimeter of this area, here's an extensive wall. It looks like some gates over here. And so it was protected. There is a press. And you see about five guys in there stomping around on some grapes. And here's a guy playing some kind of pipes. And so I was telling Jerry Honeysett, we were talking about working out. So when I work out in the morning, I get my phone, I got music on, I put my headset on, and I just go after it. Why? Because I want something that's got a beat that keeps me going, and I get through my exercise at a fast pace. And so here's the press, and this particular one, they're stamping with their feet and crushing it out. And below that, you see a guy here. There's a little notch, and so the liquid collects here, and it pours into these containers, and one guy's carrying it off, and some gal's carrying a whole bunch of grapes coming in, and somebody else at the bottom here they have this one, like he's throwing a rock, and you probably can't see it, but here's some birds, and so it just really is an operation, and the landowner made it all happen, and he rented it out. So here are sharecroppers. I own the land. I got everything ready for you. All you got to do is work it. You get some of the proceeds, whatever percentage, 60, 40, or some other percentage that it is. And when it came time for him to the landowner to get part of the return, he said, at harvest, he sent. So, all right, in farming, you don't get, 40-hour week and a payday every Friday. It happens when you sell the produce. And so in verse 3, he said, but what the slave, they beat him and sent him away empty. Well, and the next one was wounded. And many, verse 5, were killed and some were beaten. And then he sent the son and they killed him. And he said, what will the owner do? He will destroy those evil tenants and give the vineyard to others. Well, he's just teaching, well, what's the point? The point is God has sent his servants, and repeatedly God's own servants to God's own people have been mistreated. Without going into what happened to each one, both Elijah and Elisha and Hananiah, Jeremiah, Micaiah, Zechariah, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, what's the point there? He said, I'll tell you what the point is. You guys have been doing that. And so he said, have you not read the scripture? And he doesn't cite Psalm 118, verse 22, because it hadn't been broken up into chapters and verses yet, right? But he quotes it and he says, the stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. Well, here's the deal. You guys are the experts. You're the chief priest. You're the priest. You're the lawyer. You're supposed to know all this stuff. And you're goofing it up. And verse 11 said, and this came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. God knew this was going to happen. And so in Boeing, when they're building airplanes, the major parts are numbered, and you got to get this part on this side, this part on another. I never worked for Boeing, but as a young man, I was an iron worker, structural steel, just in the apprentice end of that. But the major columns, when you're building a building, they don't just have a pile of iron down there, all in case start bolting it together. They're numbered. This column goes in this spot. Now it's 200 feet up in the air. Back in the day, OSHA didn't exist. There's no guide. If you're on the column, you have a safety harness. But the rest of us walking the beams, there's nothing. You had a hard hat, 200 feet up in the air, and the largest piece of iron you had to walk on was 12 inches wide. The smallest was 2.5. You just look at the end and keep going. And if you fall off, hey, life is tough. But what individuals would do sometimes, they'd get a piece of iron, the columns, and in connecting, sometimes they had the wrong column. They said, well, look, the bolt holes don't line up. Well, just grab a torch. We're going to burn the hole. Don't do that because that column belongs someplace else. What would you do if you're on a job and a guy says, oh, well, I don't worry about that. We got two telephone poles. We're just going to rope them together. That's going to work right there. You say, you're crazy. That's not going to. Oh, I've done it dozens of times. He goes, oh, man, I hope not. Because that's crazy. Look, just do it or get off the job. that somebody from outside can look at that and say, no, that's lethal. Do not do that. You're the foreman. You're supposed to be responsible that it gets done right. And you're the guy that said, no, we're going to do it this other way. Mark 12 and verse 12, and they were seeking to seize him, Jesus. Yet they feared the multitude, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. So Jesus realizes when he's speaking in the temple, you're apt as not to be speaking to an enemy. Say what is right. You may need to say it gently. You may need to watch your words. But that's what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and in verse 7, right? There's a time to be silent and there's a time to speak. When is that? The answer is at the right time. The tough part is when is that right time? But we're here to be believers and God will give us wisdom. But we have to decide. There's some time just to shut up, and there's some time to speak. Well, as he does that, people start coming up and asking him questions. In verses 13 through 17 is that familiar one about paying taxes. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 13, and they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians. Man, I don't know about you. The first question is, who is the they? Well, I'll not turn over there, but this account is so important. It's found in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. And in Matthew 22, verses 15 through 16, it says the Pharisees. Well, the next question is, well, who are the Pharisees? They consider themselves as the separate ones. Some of you are familiar with the group. Of course, lots of religions have different subdivisions, and Judaism no less. And so you might be familiar with the Hasidic Jews. You know, they wear sometimes the black hats or the little skull cap, and the guys wear their sideburns are a foot long and all these different things. Well, they consider themselves the separated ones. Well, that's the roots from which the Pharisees came. And their attitude was strict observance of the ritual law. You got to get your hands washed and all this, and all the tradition that's been built up, we need to follow all that. And then there's this other group that came with the Pharisees that's really a religious group, and that's the Herodians, and they're a political group. They're really favoring support of the ruling family, like the Kennedys or this or that. Here it was Herod and his family and those people that favor support. The Herodians were not in favor of the Pharisees' attitude. Herodians wanted, hey, we want to get along with Rome. They're going to allow us to stay in power. We're cool. We get things our way. The Pharisees would say, we want nothing to do with that. Well, why do you have an alliance between two opposing groups? Well, the Pharisees didn't like Jesus because Jesus was a threat to them. He kept calling them a bunch of hypocrites. The Herodians didn't like it because Jesus sounded like he had political aspirations, and that might get Rome riled up and we get kicked out of office. So the only thing that unites us is we don't like Jesus. And that old saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so these guys get together and say, all right, let's gang up on Jesus. And so they come. And verse 13, the second half, it says, in order to trap him. So we're going to ask you a question from which there is no escape. When we ask you this, whichever way you do it, you are hung. You are in trouble. My point here, as is always, would be careful how you speak. Trusted friends, you tell them anything. Enemies, I'll give them the time of day. Yes, sir, it's 11:24. What else do you know? They're not going to get me volunteering. So they want to trap Jesus. And look what they say in Mark chapter 12 and down verse 14. And they came to him and said, teacher, so you're a rabbi. You're a respected one. We know that you are truthful. Do they believe that? They don't believe that for a lick, or they'd be one of the disciples. But we know you are truthful and defer to no one. And you're not partial to any, but teach the way of God and truth. All of that's true, and they're still lying because it's true, but they don't believe it. It's just blah, blah, blah. They're flapping their lips, hoping they're going to get him to relax and and really not bristle at their question. So is it lawful to pay a poll tax or a tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or not pay? So we're just, you are so good a teacher. We just want to know, what should we do? Yeah. First of all, he is the great teacher. But that's not why you're asking the question. And so sometimes when people ask information of you, what they're trying to do is get in close to your ribs and maybe slip in a blade there. And so their intent, their purpose is to deceive. So shall we pay, verse 15, tax? Look in the second half. He said, but knowing their hypocrisy. Yeah, your question is right, but that's not why you're asking it. You're asking it because you, if I answer one way and say, yep, pay the tax, you're going to run over to the Pharisees and, oh man, I tell you what, this guy is a traitor. Rome has invaded our country. They're an occupying foreign force, and you're saying go along with them and see what kind of teacher he got. So you're going to be in trouble with the Jews. But if he says, oh no, I'm not for that, don't pay taxes to Caesar, what are we going to do? We're going to run to the Roman legate. We're going to talk to the Roman forces and say, you got a guy fomenting rebellion. And so either way Jesus goes, it's an impossible question to answer. And you know his response to that. So in 12:15, he said, why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at. And they brought him one. And he said, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar. And he said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. In the graphic, I just kind of have a coin up there, and here's Caesar Augustus on there. Now, if you find a wallet, and that wallet has Mike McCauley's name in it, and you say, what should I do with it? Well, you give Mike's wallet to Mike and Ben's wallet to Ben. If they own them, then how are you going to answer that? Well, I'm going to find something to argue about. He said, well, look, that's Caesar's coin. Why, if it's Caesar's coin, yeah, you can give Caesar stuff to Caesar. And the idea is, and you give God stuff to God. How do you argue with that? How do you bring it down? Oh, man. Now, how smart do you look having asked the question? Well, that didn't work out very well at all. And so the answer is right. But think about what that means. Sure, and I've talked to people that say we shouldn't pay tax. See, because way back when it wasn't ratified by enough states and blah, 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 all this and that. I don't know, it wasn't there. They might be right. Yeah, but they did this dishonest or this or that. What does Jesus say? He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. What did the Apostle Paul say? Be submissive to the governing authority. And so, but look what our government does. It supports ungodly things, things that you may be opposed to. That's right. But so did the Romans. The Romans, you're supporting them to occupy your country and persecute Christianity. He said, belongs to Caesar, give it to Caesar. He said, wow, well, that seems to answer that. I guess it does. Well, that didn't satisfy the individuals, so they've got the next question that comes to them. And that's at verses 18 down through 27. And some of the Pharisees, that is, in brackets, those who say there's no resurrection, came to him and began questioning him, saying, teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. And in their hypothetical question. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, and leaving no offspring, and the second took her and died, leaving no offspring, and the third, and likewise. And all seven left no offspring, and last the woman died. We got a problem you can't answer. It says, when the Sadducees came to him, you remember, but first we had the Pharisees and the Herodians, the religious party and the political party. They teamed up. Now, this is a different, they're Jews, but they're a different party. Here's the Sadducees. And Mark cites they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in a lot of things. They believed that from their standpoint, you got the Bible, and we say, okay, well, we as Christians, we follow the New Testament. Jews are for the Old Testament. They say, oh, yeah, we don't even believe that. The only thing we believe as Sadducees is the first five books. All the rest of them are not authoritative in our viewpoint. Only the Torah, only the Pentateuch, only the first five books that Moses actually wrote, not all the opinions and traditions and certainly the scribal opinions of how we think it ought to be done. And so here are the Sadducees coming, and we've got a question. And so our question is, and it's impossible for you to answer, and so you're going to look like an idiot, that Moses wrote. Now, they're right. And that citation there to which they're making reference is Deuteronomy 25:5. So they're using an authority that they would believe. For instance, if you ask me, I want to prove my point here, and I'm going to use the Quran. And that's going to show you. I know you're going to say, look, if that's your authority, that may matter to a Muslim, but that doesn't matter to us. But here is an authority that they would recognize as Sadducees and Jesus. And they said, if a man dies and leaves no child, and that's right, you can go back there and read that, and that's called the Levirate law. We don't have a law like that in the United States, but that's what the Mosaic law was. If a man has married and has a wife, but he dies, an accident or illness, that your responsibility as a brother is to take her into your house, treat her as your wife, and the first child that's born to her is accounted the brother's child, and you still raise them. Well, okay. Well, in their story here, yeah, that guy has no child, and the brother marries, and got seven brothers marry her, and no child by any of them, and last of all, the woman died. So in other words, we're not leaving this open to ambiguity. The case is closed. The judge's gavel has fallen. There's no kids. All seven brothers married her, and there's no heir. So now what are you going to do about that? Because our question to you that's impossible to answer is, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? You see, you mean the resurrection you don't believe in. And they said, exactly, because we don't believe there is one. And we've got a question so difficult it cannot be answered that shows we're right and you're wrong. That might seem reasonable, except they're dealing with Jesus. And so as Jesus responds to this question that is impossible to answer, here's how he does it. Point number one, look with me in verse 24. And Jesus said, is this not the reason you are mistaken? That you do not understand the scriptures of the power of God. He said, well, let me just be blunt. First of all, you don't know what you're talking about. And let me tell you why you don't know what you're talking about, and I'm going to prove it. That sounds blunt and maybe not social etiquette. He said, but here is the difficulty. You believe in Moses, and you don't actually know what Moses teaches on that subject. He said, oh, no, I mean, Moses is our man. That's our book. We're there. He said, no, you don't. And furthermore, why you come to an erroneous conclusion is you don't have a perception of how powerful God really is. That's point number one. Point number two is down in verse 25. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels. Now, here's the deal. He said the resurrection is a real thing. Real bodies come out of the real ground. That's Jesus' point. He said, but let me tell you why the first part of your question is absolutely useless. And that is when, after you die, you're no longer in a married state. And so it's, Ben's got a background in physics. And I said, all right, Ben, look, if electricity is butter, how does it travel through the wires? And the answer is, what are you talking about? That's an idiot question. Paul, you don't even know how those elements work. Oh, see, yeah, I had science class. How'd you do? Oh, depending, sometimes D's, you know. When I became a Christian, got serious, I did a little better. But you say, well, Paul, if all you got is D's in high school science classes, then maybe you don't have all the facts together. So he said, you Sadducees, you got a problem. You don't know your own Bible, and you don't know how powerful God is. So the first thing you don't understand is that when individuals rise from the dead, and they do, that's God's plan. The marriage institution does not continue in that relationship. Point number three is in verse 26. And regarding the fact that the dead rise again, he's not saying, well, if perhaps, and let's say theoretically, what if this occurred? He said, let me just tell you, Sadducees, something you don't know. The dead really rise. Regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses? Wait a minute. This is their book. This is their guy. He's taking them to the part of the book they believe. In the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, Moses, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Verse 27, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. Well, see, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, but that's not all they didn't believe in. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in spirits. They believe once you die that your body decayed and disintegrated and your soul went extinct. So there's nothing. Once you die, their view, you're totally gone. He said, now here's the problem with that conclusion that you've come to. When God talks to Moses, which I'm saying is your man, you're the one that you believe in him, God told him, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not like their souls went extinct. If that was, I was the owner of a dog named Skippy. He was a great dog. Where is he now? He is extinct. He died. I buried him, loved him to pieces, but he's not around. And so Jesus said, I want you to appreciate God's relationship to mankind. God says, I am. 300 years after Abraham was gone in relationship to Moses, that he said, I am still their God. Because, point five, God is the God of the living. It's not that God was the God of Abraham, but he died, not anymore. He doesn't even exist in any sense. Since souls still live, God certainly has the power to make them rise. He turned their own odd argument on them. I'm going to use your book and your author and showing you're wrong. The resurrection is real because God has the power to make it happen. Well, about that time, you find the next thing happens in verse 28. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing. So he wasn't part of the coalition. He wasn't part of the conspiracy. He said, okay, get me boned up on all these right words here. He just walked along and, well, like you come across sometimes people are fussing maybe in a restaurant or discussion and you're just there. And he's got a question. And recognizing that he, Jesus, had answered them, the Sadducees, well, this guy who would be a Pharisee says, what commandment is the foremost of all? Now, why would you say he's a Pharisee? Well, because the Sadducees did not believe in having lawyers because they're writing down all the traditions. Moshe said, Huzgalah said, and we all believe, we've taken a vote on, and Sadducees, we don't believe in any of that. We just go by Moses. So this guy is a lawyer. He's on, would be on the side of the Pharisees, but they've all gone home. He's just walking downtown, you know, to get himself a hot dog. And so he wants to know, there's a great discussion among the Jews, which is the biggest command of all the commands? Well, the note there is, traditionally, when they count them up, you ever try to count up all the laws in the Bible? They said, there's 613 laws. Good. 365 of them says, you shall not. And 248 says, you shall. Good. Now, which is the biggest one? That was their question. And Jesus answered. In verse 29, he said, the foremost of all is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. He said, you want to know the greatest law? There it is, right there. He said, and the second is like this, verse 31. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Wow. Verse 32, look at this scribe. And the scribe said to him, right, teacher. You have truly stated that he is one. We're talking about the same God. And there's no other beside. We haven't got some auxiliary, side gods, Baal or Ashtaroth or any of the rest. And to love, 33, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself. Look what he says, is much more than all burnt offerings. Wait a minute. With the Pharisees, all the ritual stuff was huge. And this guy says, Jesus, what you said is right. Because aside from all, you know, the incense and the sacrifice and the washings and all this, far more important in all of this is love God and love others. And look what Jesus says in verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered intelligently, he said, you're not far from the kingdom. He said, buddy, you're on the right track. You got it. A lot of your colleagues don't get it. What if somebody comes and says, man, I'm all right. I say, I always get to church exactly on time. Well, yeah, but look how you treat your family. Look, you're just a disaster. Yeah, but I'm on church on time. Well, good. But what about the rest of it? What about loving God? Well, I don't have very much time for that. That's the big deal. That's the big deal. This lawyer is showing that he's got a little different attitude than the people round about him. So that's where I want to stop this morning. Because what the Bible says, what Moses said, what Jesus says is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. He said, do you do that? Well, I'm working. I'm thinking about it. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What would it be like if you loved God like that and you loved others? That's what it's all about. And that's what we try to do here. If you're here, you're part of our family emotionally, instantly. We're just glad to have you. If you look and say, you know, I've never done that. I've never been baptized. I believe in the Lord Jesus. I'm willing to repent of my sins, confess him as my Lord, and I'm ready to be immersed and have all those sins washed away. I really do love him, and I want to work better at loving others. And so we're going to be singing this morning, The Greatest Command. If you'd like to participate and said, I'm really ready to make a change, you could come forward. We'll baptize you into Christ. Or if you say, I'd really appreciate the prayers of the congregation, we'll do whatever we can to be a blessing to you. Let's be standing and singing our invitation song.